Reading from the Gospel according to Luke, the second chapter. In those days, a decree went out from Emperor Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration and was taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. All went to their own towns to be registered. Joseph also went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David called Bethlehem, because he was descended from the house and family of David. He went to be registered with Mary, to whom he was engaged and who was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for her to deliver her child, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, wrapped him in bands of cloth, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. In that region, there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace among those whom God favors." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has taken place, which the Lord has made known to us." So they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. When they saw this, they made known what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured all these words and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. And after that introduction, you're probably expecting a really, really good sermon. Again, I want to welcome you all to worship this evening, and especially to stay for a while after the service for some fellowship and some refreshments in the church parlor, which you can reach via that exit. And I also want to offer you a wish on behalf of Janet and myself for a very, very happy time this Christmas, a time of real celebration and joy. I speak to you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. A few days ago, I made a snowy trip downtown. My destinations were St. Michael's Hospital and the Eaton Center. And on that day, the stretch of Queen Street between those two downtown citadels must have had the highest concentration of panhandlers in the city. There seemed to be more at Christmas than any time of the year. And I've been reading about Christmas charity and musing on it, that phenomenon that brings out such generosity at this time of year. And I've been remembering an old friend from Halifax, Terry Martin. A few years ago, he fell ill at Christmas time. I didn't find out he was in hospital until the CBC announced his death on Christmas Eve. Terry was 65. He was schizophrenic and not embarrassed to tell you so. Terry lived on the street, in and out of rooming houses, at the men's shelter, for God knows how many years. God knows few others did or cared. Whenever Terry and I met on the street or at our church's drop-in center, when he could recall my face and name, he remembered my name by rhyming Lawrence with Terrence. A couple of months before he died, CBC's The Current did a feature on Terry, and the social worker who tried to follow him through downtown Halifax week by week, and taking him each month to a clinic where he'd get a checkup and he would get a full injection of antipsychotic drugs. So for the first half of the month, give or take a few days, Terry would be stable, relatively. He would be allowed in those days to stay at the shelter. He could manage conversation. He could be polite to people on the street as he asked them for spare change. But the drugs would taper off. The meager allowance his trustee managed for him would run out. And that's what I'd see him, actually hear him first on the street. You couldn't miss his big gravelly voice or his periodic rages. Some days, the two poles of his world were just a block apart, with St. David's Presbyterian and St. Mary's Basilica at the two ends. And it was at the cathedral his funeral was held a few days after Christmas. It was one of his homes, one of his safe places. They announced his death on the radio that Christmas Eve. If Terry had died in March or May, his death wouldn't have made the news, except for the few of us who knew his name. Terry and thousands, hundreds of thousands of men and women like him can do all right on the spring garden roads and young streets of this country at Christmas time. All those shoppers feeling a tad guilty for spending so much at Nordstrom's, all those workers, their charity fueled by a drink too many at the office Christmas lunch. But few ask why the Terrys are there. Few wonder why so many mentally ill, addicts, victims of abuse, ex-cons, folks who've just given up on life, are on the streets with their hands out in what is one of the most wealthiest places on earth. A little Christmas charity goes a long way. It'll go all the way to next week for some. For others, it's already spent. The social assistance checks come early in December, some Christmas charity, a little gift from the government. But there's no Christmas charity for Jesus, Mary, and Joseph. No gift from the government, but an order to pack up, pick up, and travel a dangerous road to a place that isn't really Joseph's home anymore. And they'll meet beggars and bandits along the way. There's no room for them in the hostel. The Bethlehem Inn, if there is such a place, is one big room upstairs above a tavern or some public building. It isn't the Bethlehem Marriott or a cozy bed and breakfast. It's more like the Red Door Family Shelter or the Salvation Army Gateway. The manger where they put the baby, wrapped in rags, is probably in a courtyard just a step removed from the street. The ancient equivalent of a parking lot, a barren, dangerous place to birth a child. Who will even think to look for him there? And maybe that's why it has to be the shepherds. And who are the shepherds? The shepherds are homeless men and women. They're employed not out of charity or because of any skill they have, not for their welfare, but because they are less valuable than sheep. Predators and poachers can take the mentally ill, the addicted, victims of abuse, ex-cons, folks who've just given up on life, so long as the sheep are safe. So when I picture the shepherds, I see Terry and some of my old friends in Halifax and new friends from Toronto, Michelle, Darlene, Michael, Judy among them, not huddled in a bus shelter or standing with their hands out on the corner of Queen and Yonge, or even in our warm and brightly lit church hall on a Sunday evening, but abiding in the fields, wondering when they'll get a bite to eat. A lot of places like Bethlehem, and maybe Bethlehem itself, have bylaws that prevent shepherds coming into town. And when the angels come, and biblical angels aren't all cotton wool and misty light, they're God's tribunes, heavenly troopers. Picture an angel with a divine decree in one hand and a sword in the other. Who else will have the sheer gall, despite their fear, to stand their ground in the face of such an invasion? It has to be people who are used to dealing with the agents of empire, the Toronto police, and the hired security of Cadillac Fairview. They hear the good news first. They proclaim the good news that they've heard from the angels first. It's good news of the end of the empire that enforces and profits from the poverty of people like the shepherds and people like Mary and Joseph. The angels take Caesar's titles, Son of God, Savior, Christ, Lord, take them away from Caesar and put them on Jesus' head. It has to be the shepherds. Who else will be crazy enough to believe and do what the angels say? Who else will be desperate enough to catch the vision of a world turned upside down in the hands of a baby? It has to be the shepherds. And near the end of his life, Jesus talks about where we should look for him. In Matthew 25, he says, "He will be in the hungry, the thirsty, the strangers, the people without warm clothes, the sick, and the prisoners." He says our response to people in need, people whose needs frighten us, people we don't want to see, our response to them is really our response to him. And he also says the way we respond to them will determine his response to us. And given the circumstances of his birth, and who were the first people to attend at the cradle, this shouldn't surprise us at all. How often do we exchange greetings this time of year with words like, "Have a great Christmas"? The cards we send and receive wish us the best Christmas ever. Advertisers call us to make Christmas special for someone. Well, what would the best Christmas ever look like? How about this? shelters empty, no one begging on the street, no one dying alone in hospital, no calls to churches at 6 on Christmas Eve for help. A city that looks like Christians spent the whole year living, working hard to practice what we preach and sing and pray every December. Howard Thurman was an American theologian and civil rights activist in the last century, and of all the words he wrote, these are the most remembered. When the song of the angels is stilled, when the star in the sky is gone, when the kings and princes are home, when the shepherds are back with their flocks, the work of Christmas begins. To find the lost, to heal the broken, to feed the hungry, to release the prisoner, to rebuild the nations, to bring peace among the people, to make music in the heart. I wish you all a wonderful celebration of Christmas. For those of us who travel in this season, safe journey, true joy at home now, and real merriment when you reach your destination. But I also pray that we will all be inspired by the dangerous good news the angels brought to the shepherds, the dangerous good news of God's good will for the world, the dangerous hope that if we work together in peace and goodwill, the world can be redeemed. And after the last echo of the last carol, after the candles have all been blown out, after the last chocolate and the final turkey sandwich, I pray we will all see clearly when we remember while we've celebrated Christmas, the world really hasn't changed. Not yet, anyway. Amen.